Clark has got some outlines there. If any of you need one, just let him know. I think Dave needs one. He's trying to see where he's at. You know, it's amazing how time flies, doesn't it? And I was just reminded Steve earlier this evening that, you know what happened 20 years ago today? It's hard to believe. 20 years ago, Wayne got married. And Steve drove all the way to Dubuque, Iowa to be there to help with the wedding. You flew. So you paid the most expenses to go to the wedding. Well, anyway, two precious grandchildren as a result of that wedding. Well, tonight I'm going to continue going through 1 Peter. And tonight we'll just start off with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And, you know, the last time I spoke, we took verse 13 and just made one message out of it because it dealt with so many of the issues of the mind. And we looked at that. And tonight we'll just continue and finish the chapter tonight, Lord willing. You know, it says there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter 1, and if you got the outline, it's in the first column there, the first verse. And I'll just repeat that one verse. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. We talked about that. Tightening the belt on our mind and make sure we guard what comes into our mind. And it was amazing. Lois was the only one. Last time I spoke, I used the phrase G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. And that was the concept of girding up the loins of your mind and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think I spoke on Psalm 39 here one time, and maybe some of you were not here, but you remember in Psalm 39, and I'm just doing a little rehearsal here of what the thought of resting your mind, and what do you have your hope in? And you remember David, he had given up. He'd stopped talking to people. Nobody would talk to him, and he was ready to quit. And then he said, what wait I for? My hope is in the Lord. And then you see that he goes back to doing what he should have been doing all along. But we've got so much to be thankful for with this living hope that we have. And, you know, we looked at a verse in verse 3 of 1 Peter, and it's in the center column. And I've got most of the verses I'll be sharing tonight in that two columns there on the right side. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's nothing like having a living hope, is it? I know we have been to 3 funerals here in the last couple of weeks, and it was amazing the concept of a living hope. And leaving behind that living hope to kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Some of you may know Nellie Jones. She was the wife of David Jones, part of that big Jones family. And she went to be with the Lord. And last week at the funeral, you know, she had 5 kids, she and David. And if the total of the kids, the grandkids, the great-grandkids and the family was 69 people. And you know what? They were all rejoicing that Nellie was in heaven and what a godly influence she was and how she showed them that living hope that she had all the time. And we've got that living hope, don't we? So let's look at the next verse here, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, as obedient children, and we'll just stop there. You know, there's a big concept between obedient and disobedient. And you know, you think about children and how precious they are. And so much, as they grow up, they don't know what they don't know, right? And then the next concept is you know what you don't know, and then you forget what you don't know. And that's where I'm at. You forget it. That's why you have to write it down or keep notes for on everything. But he said, as obedient children, and you know, we have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in the truth. And I know we've got a group up at Mountaintop tonight, and they're all excited about having all of these precious young people around there. They are so excited. And it's quite a blessing to be a dear child of God. And you know, the way we become a dear child of God is when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, and God adopts us into the family of God. And we become a child of God. And here the challenge is, now that we're a child of God, we need to act like obedient children. And you know, isn't it amazing? Some of you, it's amazing. I just mentioned that today is 20 years for Wayne. And I can remember 47 years ago when that little boy was little. And you know, and I can remember the same thing about Lauren. You know, there was no greater joy than to see those little kids, you know, always asking questions about the Bible. And, you know, we could have Bible studies, and we'd read the Bible every night for supper, at supper time. And Wayne got saved one night listening to the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. But it's amazing. No greater joy than to see our children grow up and walk in the truth. And that's what God wants us to be. We're part of the family of God. And we're His children, aren't we? What kind of children are we? Are we obedient or disobedient? And it's just amazing when you think about that, being a child of God. And, you know, there's a couple of verses here in this center column I want us to look at and think about it. You see there in that verse 14 that we just looked at, obedient children. But look at what it says in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. A dear child, that's what we want, isn't it? And a dear child is one that, you know, always looks to daddy and looks to the father. You know, it's amazing. I've got some pictures of Lauren and Wayne when they were just little bitty things. And I had some big boots I'd wear when I go out and work in the yard and so forth. And I've got pictures of both of them. When I'd come in and take my boots off, I had to be careful, because if I wasn't careful, within 2 or 3 minutes, they'd be in those boots and they'd be walking around. God wants us to be obedient children walking. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. That's a good challenge, isn't it? And that's what we want to do, isn't it? And that's what you wanted to do when your little kids were down there. You wanted them to love one another and to tell each other that from time to time. And we loved it, really, when they told us, Daddy, Mama, I love you. And it doesn't get any better than that. And that's what God wants us. And he wants us to walk in love here, as verse says, as Christ also hath loved us. Do we have the perfect example of walking in love? We sure do, don't we? Were we perfect examples of walking in love with our little kids and even today? No, we're not perfect, are we? But we have a perfect one that loved us, and that was Christ. He loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, didn't he? And so we, as a result of that, we want to be the same way. We want to be dear children. We want to be obedient children. But look at, there's a verse in Ephesians 5:8 there. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are in the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you know what? That's what we need, isn't it? Because everywhere we go, people are looking at us, aren't they? You're an epistle also. And people are reading you wherever you go and whatever you do. But we need to be like a light, right? And you know, have you had situations where you were out in the dark and you were lost, didn't know where you were at, and all of a sudden you saw a light or heard a sound and you knew which direction to go in? That's what we want to be. Walk as children of the light. And, you know, we only have one young guy here tonight and all the rest of them up at Mountaintop. But, you know, the rest of us are, you know, we're maturing, let's put it that way. But even as we mature, we want to walk in the light, don't we? And we want to be a light wherever we go. You're the light of the world. And, you know, a lamp was not designed to be hid under a bed or under a basket, was it? It was designed to be a light to the people around you. And that's what God wants us to be, right? And I think it's just so amazing. And he says here at the end of that verse 14, we'll back up to that, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Not the way we used to walk, not the way we used to do things, but in a new way, conforming ourselves to the who? Be transformed. Right? That's what Romans tells us, 12:1. 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want to be, right? And I know we got a young man sitting there to our right, and his parents, they say that they've got a wise son. And it's true. It's true, Jacob. You're not a deceiver. Your name might mean that, but you're not. But we've got so much to be thankful for, right? And every day we need to start singing, I surrender all. That's what God wants, right? It's to walk in the light. But there's another challenge here in verse 15. Listen to what it says. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, holy, when that concept, it means to sanctify yourself, to set yourself apart. And that's what God wants us to do, right? To set ourselves apart and to live for Him and not the world. And that's such a blessing that we've got. And there's so many verses that in Scripture that challenges us to be holy, to be separated to God. And look, I've got several of them here point number three in the center column. Listen to what it says in Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord, your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the God who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, did the children of Israel live up to that challenge? They didn't, did they? And as a result, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And everybody that was over 20 years old, what had happened to them? They died in the wilderness, didn't they? But look, there's another verse, Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And look at Leviticus 20:26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Who do we belong to? We belong to God, don't we? You know, we in our previous lifestyle before we got saved, we thought we belonged to ourselves, didn't we? And many of you probably remember those days as teenagers and before you got saved, and you thought you were in charge of everything, didn't you? You know, I'm going to leave home. I'm going to be in charge. Mom and Dad are no longer going to be in charge. But then after we make all those stupid mistakes, that's when we get saved, isn't it, many times. But aren't you thankful for the children to get saved when they're just little kids and they don't go through all of that mess? But we need to be holy. God wants us to be holy, separated from this world, to be transformed it starts in our minds, doesn't it? And when we become transformed in our minds, our actions follow what's in our minds. And that's what God wants us to be. But there's some, verses in the New Testament challenges us to be holy too. Look at what it says there, point number four. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. How do we get in the beloved? God predestined, and that means he predetermined that everybody who accepts his son, he's going to accept them as a child and adopt them into the family of God. Does it get any better than that? Aren't you thankful tonight that you can sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? You know, and we miss the part of the family that's missing, don't we? But we've got so much to be thankful for. Look at what it says in Colossians 1:19. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. Isn't that something to be thankful for every day? God has done a work in our lives to make us so that we can be holy enough to come into his presence. Who was the only one that could go into God's presence in the Old Testament? The high priest was the only one that could go in. And he could only go in one time a year. And he had to have the right sacrifice in order to go into the presence of God. But aren't you thankful that when we trusted Christ, who is our high priest seated at the Father's right hand, we have access to God with our prayers. We've got a high priest who's been touched with the feelings and infirmities that we've all experienced in our life, right? What a blessing it is to be like that. But there's another verse down here. Look at 1 Peter 2:5 in that last column, or the center column. It says, "And you also are as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You're a holy priesthood. You know, it's amazing. We can't count all the blessings that we've received from God, can we? And He made us a holy priesthood. Why? So we could come into God's presence and offer sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, the thanksgiving, and all the other things that we, if we had time to look at it, we could do that. But look at the next verse there in 2:9, 1 Peter 2:9 point. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's what we need to be doing as priests, right? Going out and proclaiming His praises and what He's done for us. There's nothing better than that, is it? When you have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else and tell them what God has done for you, it's amazing. And you know what? That's what we want. And we'll look at that in more detail when we get on over into the next couple of messages. But look over to the third column. There's a verse there in 2 Peter 3:11. "Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought to you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." What kind of persons, what kind of people ought we to be? You know, it's amazing. We need to be the people that's proclaiming His praises and sharing other people the good news of the glorious gospel. And you know what? It's amazing, the opportunities we get to share the gospel wherever we go. I know I was on Chicopee Trail last week, and I ran into a fella and got into conversation with him. He told me he was a sheriff, assistant sheriff, a deputy over in Gibsonville. And he told me about all of the towns around there that he had worked in that area in the different police departments and so forth. And he helped train different police officers. And he said, you know what, something we discussed, we understood when I would go through and explain to these new policemen what they had to deal with. He said, one of the things I would ask them to do is to go into the town that they were in and count the number of churches. And you listen to that and you think, well, what has that got to do with it? And he said, we could tell you the crime rate by the number of churches in town. The more churches, the less the crime rate is. And you think about that. That's what we need, isn't it? You know, look at the number of churches in Reedsville, but we need double, triple the number of churches that's around right now, don't we? So that there's more lights going out and sharing the good news that we have to share. But look at as we go on down through here. the challenge of our conduct and a future judgment. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, in respect for God. And when we really respect God and we're looking to Him, you know, our response is, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to walk today? How can you use me today? And that's a blessing, isn't it? And you know, isn't it amazing? Every one of us has got neighbors. And we have the opportunities around those neighbors, right? You know, it's kind of like when we had COVID, that was a terrible experience, but we got to know all of our neighbors around us because they were sitting on the front porch and they were not inside watching television. And that's the way it is in a lot of the third world countries. People don't have televisions. Many of them got cell phones, but they don't have televisions. And you can talk to them wherever you go. But God is going to judge us all, right? On whether we're living a holy life, separated to Him or not. And He's going to do it without partiality. You know, I'm going to give Wayne and Lauren special treatment because they're Jared and Karen's daughter, kids. It doesn't work that way, does it? Each one of us is going to give an account for what we've done. Look at verse 18 here. I love these verses here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot, without blemish, and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You were bought with a price. Bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot or blemish. You know, I've got a book on the blood, and that life is in the blood, isn't it? And it talks about how that we have these things that get passed down through the blood and so forth. But it's amazing. We redeemed from all of those sins we did. Every bad thought, everything we've ever done wrong, we redeemed from it. And it was the best price could ever be paid. The precious blood of Christ. You know, I've got some verses over here in the third column, point number 5. The price paid for the debt of our sin. You know, there's a great parable in Matthew 13:46. It says, When he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Can you believe that you're that big pearl? That Jesus was willing to give his life so that you could be saved? Can you think anything better to share with people? I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything. You know, Jesus said in John 19:30 there, it says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. That means the price has been paid. The price, what's the wages of our sin? It's death, isn't it? But what did Jesus do for us? He died on that cross to pay the debt that we owed. He paid a debt he did not owe. and I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. He did it all for you and for me. And listen to what it says in the next verse here, 1 Corinthians 16:6-19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought. You know, I was reading in a commentary recently, and the story was told about this this slave that was being sold on the slave market. And this man came walking by and saw the individual being sold on the slave market, and he stepped forward and paid the price for the slave to be set free. And then after they declared that the slave was his, he goes to the slave and he says, "You're now free. You can go wherever you want to go, and you can do whatever you want to do." And the slave said, "You mean I can leave here? This far, I can go anywhere I want to go and do whatever I want to do, and I'm no longer responsible to these people here that once owned me?" And he said, "Yes, you're free." The slave started crying and said, "But sir, if you cared enough for me to pay the debt and to buy me and set me free, I want to go with you. Do you mind if I go with you?" Isn't that what God wants us to do? He bought us out of the slave market of sin. And he wants us to say to him, "Lord, I want to follow you. What would you have me to do?" And it doesn't get any better than that, does it? "But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, not like silver and gold." Can you think of anything more precious than the blood of Christ? He was willing to die for our sins, and he paid the debt we owe. Let's look on down here. I'm going to run out of time if we're not careful. But he says here, "Who through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." What is our hope in? What's our faith in? I love an acronym, FAITH. Forsaking all, I trust him. If he loved me enough to die and pay the debt I owed for my sin, how can I help but follow him? We need to leave singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," right? And we need to sing that song every day because of what he did for us. But let's go on down here. At verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Wow. Now he gets into telling us what we ought to be doing, right? What do we need to do? We need to love one another, right? We need to love one another. And he says here, fervently. Put some energy in it. And demonstrate to other people your love for them. And he says, and do it with a pure heart. Wherever you are, be all there. That's what God wants from us, isn't it? Be all there serving him. And it's amazing how God will work out so many of these things in our lives when we put it all under his control. And when we're willing to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." Verse 23. what would you have me to do? We don't need to be like Peter. Peter went through a terrible situation, the guy that wrote this, didn't he? He denied the Lord three times. Right? And when he heard that rooster crow, you know, I think it's interesting if you go to Israel and they've got a house there that they believe is where the Lord Jesus, when he was arrested and he brought into the high priest's office, and there was a kind of a pit dug, and that's where they put the Lord in and drug him out and did all these terrible things to him. But when you go through the door there, guess what is on the wall of the gate? There's a rooster, a monument to Peter. Do we want a monument like that? Denying the Lord, or what we read here in these epistles. And isn't it amazing what happened to Peter? And how he goes from someone who's denying the Lord 3 days later, you know, after the resurrection and so forth, whenever it was, we don't know the exact date. He's so bold he could go into the temple and preach Christ and do whatever he thought was appropriate for Christ. And at one time the disciples were punished and so forth, and they counted it a joy that they were able to suffer for Christ's sake. We've got so much to be thankful for. We need to have sincere love one for another. Sincere love. Look at verse 23. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abide forever. You know, we're saved. We're born again through the Word of God, right? And the Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing? Not corruptible seed. What is this book here, the Bible? Is there one word in the Bible that's corruptible? The word corruptible is in there, and it's a description of something, but the way it says it, it's perfect, isn't it? This is the only perfect book that's ever been written. And God wrote it. I can remember back in the good old days, back in the 80s, we used to sing a song all the time. God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Steve, you remember leading that song? Those were the good old days, weren't they? And I can remember singing it at Skyland Conference and at Shannon Hills. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. But you know, the truth is, if God says it, that settles it whether I believe it or not, doesn't it? God's word is forever settled in heaven. And that word of God, when we believe what is in this book, that's when we get saved. I remember Karen's dad telling me that he told me, he said, he shared the gospel with me. I said, there's got to be more to it than that. I've got to do something. And he told me, he said, Jerry, when you start reading this Bible and you're convinced that this is God speaking to you, that's when you'll believe it, and that's when you'll receive what God said, and that's when you'll get saved. And maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, I'm driving up I-40 coming to Greensboro in Death Valley, and it dawned on me, God's word is truth. And I was reading through the Gospel of John, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I'd read that verse the night before, and the next day, wow, this is God talking to me, not man. This is God. And that's when I got saved. Not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, man can take this book and corrupt it, can he? And you have to be careful what happens. But look at what it says here in the closing verses. It says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You know, man's words, how long do they last? They're like that grass, aren't they? You know, it's beautiful out there now with all this rain. But what will we see in just a short time, maybe a couple of months? It'll all start drying up, won't it? But you know what? The Word of God lasts forever. Whatever God says, it's going to endure forever. We can put our trust and faith and hope in what God says, can't we? And when we do that, when we're willing to believe that this is God speaking to us, all of a sudden we're willing to be obedient to it. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? You know, there's a couple of verses I want us to look at, and I know I'm going just a little bit over time, but look over in the last column down at the bottom. It says in 1 Corinthians, talking about us being holy and committing ourselves to God, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You're the temple of God. Or do you not know, the next verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. We need to do that, don't we? And I'm going to jump down a little bit. Psalm 119:89, it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Everything we read in the Scripture, it's going to come true, isn't it? And there's so much that we don't know right now, but we know so much more than the prophets, for example, who wrote Isaiah. Can you imagine what it was like for Isaiah writing Isaiah 53? Who was this about? The perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And you know what? We've got so much to be thankful for. And sorry, I don't have time to finish all these verses right here. But we need to be obedient children. We need to not conform ourselves to the world. We need to be holy, for God is holy. We need to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. And our faith and hope should be in God. And we should purify our souls in obeying the truth. And we should have sincere love for one another. Isn't it amazing how this list just keeps getting bigger and bigger? And realizing that we're born again by the Word of God, and you're a holy temple and a priest to proclaim the praises of God. It gets better as we go on in this little book. Let's thank Him right now real quick. Father, we just thank You now for Your precious Word. And we thank You, Father, for all of these precious promises that we have to base our life and our conduct and everything that we do upon. And so we just thank You tonight, Father, that we're part of the family of God. You sent Your Son to pay the debt for our sins. And You adopted us into the family of God when we received Him as our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, just help us tonight. Help us every day to be fully committed to You, that Your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. And we just thank You tonight in that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.